So here are a few of the things that agitate me that I don't like. Snow in spring. Any kind of technical or mechanical problem. When the Red Wings beat the Toronto Maple Leafs. And cell phone service providers. I think there's an oxymoron in there somewhere. These are the kinds of things that cause me to be pretty edgy and agitated. So let me tell you my story. Last Sunday, we were in Waterloo. We attended a church service at Creekside Community Church. The worship was rocking. The sermon was very good. Only thing is, in the service, halfway through, the power went out. And that was a bit of a problem. Maybe caused me to be a bit agitated and edgy. When we went out to the parking lot, couldn't get the van started. And over the course of this week, we've discovered that it was a problem with the starter. Got a new starter yesterday, but that was a problem last Sunday at noon. We went to lunch, beautiful lunch at the Conestoga Mall in Waterloo, spared no expense. And while we were at the mall, we went into a cell phone service provider outlet. I'm not mentioning the name of the particular cell phone service. Oh, Gail, you don't know how much you might regret saying that. We are keeping it anonymous, Gail. And there was a lineup of folks waiting for some service, and in front of us were a couple of young Chinese fellas. I'm imagining they were maybe students at Laurier, much more likely students at University of Waterloo, and they were trying to sort out this problem with the clerk, and they couldn't quite figure out why they had the plan, but the clerk seemed to say, hey, we have nothing to do with your phone. It's up to you to sort out how to fix it or whatever. And these guys, you could just tell with their difficulties with English, they just weren't getting it. What I wanted to do as I was feeling my blood boil was to tap them on the shoulder and say, you know, I don't know it, but I wonder if there is a Cantonese or Mandarin term for ripoff. Because that's... As I'm standing there, I'm going, yeah, but that's, I'm not sure if I was to make an issue of this, if I was to speak out, if I was to try to plead their case, that my motives were entirely pure, because the problem was I struggle with our plan and wrestle with it, and part of me feels like we've been ripped off. So as much as I wanted to kind of defend the poor and the disadvantaged, to speak out against perceived unfairness, to cry out for justice, fortunately my kids were there, Heather was there, said, John, cool down, hold it off, this isn't your issue. It kind of reminds me, the experience I had last Sunday, of our story today, when someone actually did speak out. They did defend the poor and the disadvantaged. They did speak out against a perceived unfairness. They did cry out for justice. But if my motives last weekend were questionable, this fellow's motives were a problem. We're told that this guy, Judas, was really a liar and a thief. He didn't really care for the poor. He was full of selfishness and greed. And by criticizing Mary's extravagant act of worship, he was robbing Jesus. You see, Judas didn't just pilfer money out of the money bag that Jesus and his disciples possessed. But in this story, we see that Judas was robbing Jesus of glory, honor, and praise. Judas, a fellow for 3 years who was so close to Jesus, and yet his heart was so far away. And yet in the same story, this woman, Mary, who offered Jesus something very extravagant, demonstrates to us a person whose heart was full of gratitude and praise. And for her, worship was more than duty. It was more than obligation. But it was a case of Mary wanting to do, wanting to offer her very best, something special to the one that she adored, the one worthy of her praise and her adoration. A robber, a worshiper. Judas, Mary. I don't know of a more stark contrast that we see in Scripture than we see in this particular story that we're going to look at this morning. Contrast. It reminded me yesterday at noon, I went out to Kamoka, beautiful downtown Kamoka, right around the Beaver area. And you likely have known, there's some really cheap gas. Terrible to say when cheap gas is 115.9, but it's a lot cheaper than it is here in the city. But just across the road, gas was going at 119.9. I thought, what a contrast. Same general location, offering the same product. One side of the road, 115.9. The other side of the road, 119.9. Kind of like the other day when I was walking down Dearborn, where Jerry and Alina live. This was back before we got the dumping of snow a few days ago. And as I walked down with the dog, I noticed on one side of the road, there still was a fair bit of snow. On the other side of the road, there wasn't a speck of snow. How could that be? Well, you'd say, well, it has to do with the sun and exposure to the sun and impact of the sun. And maybe that's true when we look at Judas and Mary, how they were impacted by the Son, by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at two sides to worship. When you look at Judas, you see an approach that is very beastly. When you look at Mary, you see something that is very beautiful. When you look at Mary, there is that beautiful aroma, the fragrance of devotion. When you look at Judas, there's that smell, that stink of disloyalty. In Judas, you have someone robbing from the best. In Mary, you have someone offering her best to Jesus. In Mary, you have someone declaring the worth of Jesus. When you look at Judas, you see someone devaluing the worth of Jesus. But here's the question. Oh, it's a good story. We're going to look at it. We're going to unpack it. But here's the question. What side are you on? Are you like Mary, or are you like Judas? And it grieves me to have to say today that we have some robbers here this morning. I already see some of you trying to protect your wallet or look to see where your purse is. But we're talking about something much more serious than robbing someone else. For there are some of us this morning who are robbing Jesus of the worship he deserves. If I was to follow you around over the last few days, what conclusion would I come to as to what side are you on? Are you like Mary? In response to the wonderful grace of Jesus, are you offering our Lord Jesus your very best? Or are you robbing Jesus? Are you a thief? Are you cheating Jesus out of what is due to him? My purpose, though, this morning is not to crank up the guilt. I've got good news for you. Even robbers can be reformed. And my prayer this morning, for some of you who've got a hard heart just like Judas, is that by the preaching of the Word of God this morning, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, there will be a supernatural softening of your heart. And there's a warning. If you feel that kind of thing happening, be careful when you keep on rejecting that kind of movement of God. Or you could end up like Judas. What side are you on? Are you on Judas' side? Or are you on Mary's side? Oh, you say, I'd like to settle for the middle of the road. Jesus doesn't make that option available. He says, I'd rather have you hot or cold. To me, lukewarm is just as bad as being cold. This is the start of a series that I'm entitled Amazing Grace for the Amazing Race. Now, I'm going to talk a lot more about Amazing Grace as the series progresses. Though we will talk about grace, you're going to see next Sunday, especially at our annual meeting, that grace is an acrostic we've come up with that captures our core values. We just completed a series on core values. And I'd like to call this a values-driven Easter season here at Byron. Obviously, this morning we looked at the core value of worship a few weeks ago. Wayne led that service. And this morning we're going to key in again on this wonderful core value of worship. But along the way, we're going to be looking at this concept of an amazing race. In Hebrews 12, we're told to run the race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And just as in any race, and some of you watch the reality series, The Amazing Race, there can be challenges. There can be setbacks. You can go off track. You can end up going the wrong way. And in any race, the runners need encouragement. And I hope that we can give you a lot of encouragement. Because the purpose of the spiritual journey, the Christian race, is to run it well. And to run to win. Oh, there's no pleasure in identifying those who might be losing in the Christian race. We want to give you a strategy. We want to give you hope so that you can run the race well. Now, over the course of the series, over the next few weeks, right up to Easter, we're going to be looking at what I call some snapshots of the Easter story. And like any pictures, there are things that we want to identify in these snapshots or pictures that come to us from Scripture. To fix our eyes on Jesus, each week in this series, Jesus is a main character. He will deserve our central focus. Also, in the bulletin, you'll notice mention of feet. That's very intentional. For any good runner, running shoes and feet are very important, and you're going to see this idea of feet, this motif, carried right through the series. I want to do more than just be cute or clever with that. Very intentionally, we're going to be looking at this whole notion of his feet and our feet as we think of the amazing race. In these pictures from Scripture, we're going to see some people, other people, who are wonderful examples to us, people like Mary. But there are also some very disturbing warnings coming to us through people like Judas. I have to tell you, Judas is going to show up several times in this series. Oh, a lot of us would like to snip Judas out of the picture. Have you ever had any of those kind of pictures? Maybe you own some of them. You know, the wedding party, and you go, okay, that's his ex-girlfriend. Or even worse, well, they used to be married. You're showing your kids the pictures. You're going, well, she used to be our sister. And there's that sense of the ex, and what do you do with that person? And quite frankly, in the Christian community, over the years, we've wanted to cut Judas out of the picture. For all kinds of reasons. He's a very difficult guy to figure out. Raises all kind of spiritual tensions. Having to do with God's sovereignty and election. And what's this about the hardening of heart? And how Satan operated with... Most smart pastors avoid talking about Judas. But we're going to see that we can't avoid it. Because in some of our stories, Judas plays a fairly significant role. And so rather than avoiding it, we're going to tackle it face on. We're going to be looking at some familiar pictures, as in the story today. But I'm asking you to look for some clues, some insights, that we might glean a fresh perspective. I've just finished reading a suspense novel, and the novel hinges around an old picture that had been looked at by several people for several years, but then a journalist discovers that there's a hidden feature. There's a secret meaning in this picture. And I'm hoping this morning, while we'll talk about what may be old and familiar to you, that there will be some fresh insights and perspectives as we look at these stories. Well, let's go to the story that begins this series. And if you've got your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first 8 verses. This passage is in your bulletin. And this passage is also right on the screen behind me. So we're talking about an amazing race, but actually we're going to walk through this. We're going to linger through this passage and look for some of these insights and gleanings. And again, the question I want you to wrestle with, who am I like? Who are you like? Am I on the side of Judas? Or am I on the side of Mary? The setting, 6 days before the Passover. John wants to lay out the setting, and he wants us to understand. And we're going to see this interesting interplay between the cross and the resurrection, between Jesus as the one who gives life and Jesus the one who gave his life. And this tension, this interplay between the cross and the empty tomb is very, very significant. And right at the start, putting the setting in place, we're told this was 6 days before the Passover. This is on the brink of the week that changed history. The week will end with the crucifixion and then into the new week with the resurrection. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Oh, Jesus had already been in Bethany. He had to leave because he was being threatened. He's hiding out in a little place called Bethel, but he and his disciples sneak back into Bethany. And we're told some details that John wants us to understand here in his gospel account. This is where Lazarus lived. Lazarus, a significant key figure in the record of what went on in John chapter 11. And we're told the key feature about Lazarus is he's the man whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, then, in Bethany, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. This makes sense. Jesus had done something miraculous. He had done something wonderful for Lazarus. And so it makes sense that there would be a dinner, a special dinner, recognizing what Jesus had done. Martha served. Little phrase, don't miss it. In that culture, in that day, Martha was doing what a woman should be doing. Don't some of you guys think, oh, that sounds good for today as well? Martha served. She was doing what a woman was expected to do. While Lazarus, with all the other guys, were among those reclining at the table with Jesus. So you've got the setting. You can use your imagination as to what that would have looked like. Then something happened that I would love to have been there to witness. It would have been something that would have captured everybody's attention. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. We're told that it's an expensive perfume. Later we're going to discover in this very passage, it was really expensive. It would have been worth about a year's salary, a year's wage. Try to compute that into our terms today. Even a salary of $30,000 a year or $40,000. Can you imagine that? Mary took this pint of pure nard. It would have been from ancient India. It would have been a very expensive, very exclusive perfume. It says that she put a dab on Jesus' feet. She sprinkled it. She poured it on Jesus' feet.
The picture here is Mary giving all of it to Jesus. Likely, it started on his head and it trickled down his body onto his feet. Now, it was not unusual back then to anoint a guest of honor. In fact, it would have been kind of expected. A little dab, a little sprinkle on the person's head. So this was very extraordinary. This was astonishing. This was breathtaking. And not only did she pour it on Jesus' feet, she wiped his feet with her hair. Back then, a woman never would let down her hair. But here is Mary at the feet of Jesus, and she is taking this perfume that's on his feet, and she's wiping it, wiping his feet with her hair. And then we're told that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. There's something, isn't there, about Mary there at the feet of Jesus. In fact, check me out on this, but if you look at Mary when we encounter her in the Gospels, she's often at the feet of Jesus. We're told that she sat at the feet of Jesus as a disciple, as she learned from Jesus. But in a very provocative way, in John chapter 11, when Jesus and his disciples were late, perceived to be late showing up, and Lazarus died, Mary fell at the feet of Jesus. And such a poignant moment, she's clinging to his feet and crying out, "Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Mary is expressing discouragement, disappointment with Jesus. It strikes me because Jesus doesn't criticize her for that. Jesus invites her to express her honest feelings, her honest emotions. In fact, we see in John 11 that it touches Jesus deeply. Deeply when he witnesses that impact of what was going on with Mary. A good lesson, a little aside here. Jesus encourages our honesty, even if it's expressing disappointment with Jesus. Have any of us been at points, maybe even this morning, you're sitting here today and going, "Boy, that describes me." And we learn from John chapter 11 that Jesus can handle our disappointment. But he doesn't like deceit. And that was the issue with Judas. And in fact, when Jesus, in a miraculous way, we talk about healing Lazarus, he raised Lazarus from the dead, Mary's heart was full of gratitude. And the same woman who fell at Jesus' feet, crying out a cry of disappointment with Jesus, is the same woman who went, "Jesus, you came through in a way that I could never have imagined." And she's there at the feet of Jesus, expressing heartfelt devotion, her heart full of gratitude and full of thanksgiving. Another little lesson here. Some of us are very quick to fall at the feet of Jesus expressing disappointment. Are we as quick to fall at his feet expressing gratitude and thanksgiving when Jesus does come through for us? And that happens often. We have that happen regularly in our lives. So we see then this beautiful act on the part of Mary. There's an expression that a lot of young people like to use today, PDA. Some of us who are older might not know it, but PDA means a public display of affection. And this is one of those grand public displays of affection. But there's more to the story, isn't there? Verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. You know there's more than one Judas in Scripture. In fact, I counted up, there's 8. If you count Old Testament and New Testament, Judas was actually quite a popular name back in Bible times. Judas Iscariot would be a sense of where he was from. He was from an area, and he would have been known as one from that Iscariot region. And it's said then, and this is, I believe, an insertion by the part of John in hindsight, who was later to betray him. Judas objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." On the surface, that seems like a good objection. In fact, In another gospel account, we read that there were other disciples who were just as indignant. They were just as alarmed. They went, Mary, this is way over the top. A little sprinkle, a little dab. But if you're looking at getting rid of the perfume, I mean, you could have sold it to, or for the poor, give it to missionaries. I mean, there's a lot of things you could have done. We're told, though, that he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Here in this account, we see the seeds of this betrayal. And with Judas, we're going to see a mounting sense of rejection, a hardening of his heart, leading all the way to that ultimate expression of betrayal where Judas does a little bit of PDA, a public display of affection when he kisses Jesus, commonly known as Judas' kiss. What a contrast. Mary's act of devotion and Judas in that deep, deep sense of deception. You always have to be careful with a character like Judas. We live in a day and age where sometimes bad boys are glorified. We live in a day and age where sometimes in movies or books, the villain is the hero. Not just in Western culture. I love the story, one of the classic missionary books, Don Richardson's Peace Child, tells of being over doing work with a tribe in Papua New Guinea. And he told this story, and he's talking about Judas, and he's noticing that everybody seems to be high-fiving when it comes to the Judas part of the story. Only later did he discover that in that culture, one of the virtues is deceit. And he had a bit of a problem. You have to read the book to discover how he worked that out with the tribe from Papua New Guinea. So if you've got this notion that Judas is some kind of hero, some kind of person we should celebrate, it's very clear in this passage that Judas presents to us someone that we should be very wary of. How did Jesus respond? Leave her alone. Get out of her face. I have this vision of when Judas asks this question, he's right up close to Mary. He's right in her face. He's got a look of disdain. And Jesus pointedly says, leave her alone. Get out of her face. Mind your own business. And then words that are very difficult to interpret, very difficult to fully understand, Jesus says, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus is pleased because at a very deep level, Jesus recognizes that Mary gets what's about to happen. Now, I would agree that Mary's understanding is likely very limited at this point. But I would suggest to you that while Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, I'm quite convinced that Jesus talked about his mission. Jesus talked about what was to come. And Mary had maybe been saving up this very expensive perfume for a special. She was not a rich woman. But she had saved up and she saved up. She was saving up this perfume for a special occasion. And so in a profound way, we're told that she was preparing Jesus' body for burial. Jesus is not saying, it's all about me, not the poor. He's saying you'll always have a responsibility to the poor. But this is a special opportunity. This was a special opportunity and occasion for Mary to express worship. I read a commentator the other day. I'd never heard this thought. I have enjoyed it as I've meditated on it over the last few days. This perfume would have been so strong, the fragrance so strong, I mean, it filled the whole house, but it would have lingered on the very body of Jesus. And over this week that would come, that would change history. As Jesus hung on the cross, and there was the smell of terror, there was the smell of ripped flesh, there was the smell of his blood running down his body, there was that beautiful fragrance of perfume. Mary's declaration of devotion that would have lingered, that would have been there as Jesus hung on the cross, dying for her sins, dying for your sins, and dying for my sins. In the last few minutes, let's move into what I'm just calling application. The first time I ever preached this passage was back in seminary. I think it was a pretty good sermon. I got a high mark, and in fact, I could say, trying to say it with humility, it was an award-winning sermon. However, I had a couple of professors in their feedback who said, John, great sermon, great outline, like your illustrations, different things, but application. And I realized then, and I realize to this day, and over the years, I've wrestled with application when it comes to this passage. Let me point out a couple of areas that are challenging for any preacher or pastor who looks at this passage. First of all, we recognize there's a fair bit of tension here. In fact, in some ways, I wish Jesus had expanded on his explanation in verses 7 and 8 and said, now I realize that this tension between giving to the poor and worshiping me can create some conflict, can create some tension. We like it when our core values seem to line up well. We can handle when our core values overlap. Are there ever times in church life or corporate life where core values might seem to contradict or be in tension? I can imagine a Judas type of guy walking out to the foyer, picking up the Byron budget and going, now this is interesting. A fair bit of money was spent on audio and visual in 2010. Should that money not have gone to the poor? Should that money not have gone to the missionaries? The fact of the matter is that Jesus doesn't say a lot about that. I would argue that at a very practical level, Jesus expects us to exercise a fair bit of spiritual discernment. And when we wrestle with how much money should go into worship, how much money should go into building and facilities, we need to appreciate that kind of tension and ask the Lord for discernment, that we would realize that there is definitely a place for monies that would go to the poor and the needy, monies that would go to ministry like our missionaries, pastors, and others, but that investment into facilities that honor and glorify Jesus, music and worship and audiovisual and sound equipment that brings honor and glory to Jesus, we've got to figure that out. I do wish the passage said more, but we need to settle on the fact that there needs to be a sense of balance as we look at this matter. Sean Claiborne, who is a great Christian who speaks out for social justice issues, in one of his books talks about how he wrestled with the Willow Creek model and how many millions spent on their new campus. And you need to read the book where he talks about how he sorted that out, that there is a place for social justice, but there's also a place where we offer good, meaningful worship to our Lord. The fact that Mary offered what is extravagant can also create some challenge to us in this matter. Well, while I'm kind of walking out on a limb, here's another practical matter. The whole issue of criticism and how we respond to other people's worship. Remember years ago when we started up a coffee house at Don Valley, we had this brilliant idea that we'd have a night where we'd invite everybody to see what a coffee house experience would be like. There was a new group on the scene in Toronto. They were called the Daniel Band, and they came in, and they were loud, really, really loud and really, really rocky. And I can remember one of our parishioners, we'll call her Mrs. E, she was a woman in her early 90s, okay? And Mrs. E, I don't know what possessed her to do this. She sat in the very front row. And I'm thinking, okay, she's really close to the speakers. The bass player was, she could likely see his breath, and it wasn't a cold night. And so here it went, and it was loud, and it was rocky. The young people thoroughly enjoyed it. Some of the older folks were going, oh, what's this all about? So I remember afterwards, I thought, somebody's got to talk to Mrs. E. So I went up to her and I said, so, Mrs. E, what did you think? And she said with a smile, I didn't like it at all. Now, a bit of a contradiction there. She's got this big smile, but she's saying, I didn't like it. I said, so what do you mean? She was way too loud. It was way, she says, I like the old hymns. But she said, still with a smile, did I ever love seeing those young people worship? She said, you know what, John? She said, I can get over the loudness. She said, I can get over the fact that I really don't like that kind of music. But she said, you can't put a price tag, John, on seeing young men and young women expressing praise and worship to Jesus. I'll never, ever forget that. I've often thought of it when I've seen worship leaders accosted after a service by someone going, oh, it was too loud. It was, I don't know about the theology. Hey, don't get me wrong now. There's a place for constructive criticism and there's a place for feedback. I'd prefer it many times if you'd come my way saying, John, I don't know what I think about that particular song, the lyrics, whatever, but I look at this story and I go, what a lesson. Because I think there's times with modern day worship where Jesus would like to say to some of us critics, leave them alone. Leave her alone. Don't sit there looking like you've sucked a lemon this morning. Leave her alone. Leave him alone. Hey, it goes the reverse way, doesn't it? You might go as a younger person, boy, I don't know what I think of that hymn, or boy, that sounded kind of old-fashioned. Hey, you know what? We've got worship team folks here at Byron who pour out their hearts. And may we be open and receptive and say, Lord, this might not be the kind of music I'm going to listen to on my own. This might not be what I'm going to play on the car radio. But praise God, we've got men and women and young people who are worshiping. Well, that's the walking out of the limb. But let me go now to what I want to close with, and that's the personal challenge. At a personal level, I go back to our question, what side are you on? Are you like Mary? Or are you like Judas? How did Jesus feel? Judas Kiss. Talking about rocky music, when I was a young guy in the early 1970s, one of the groups I really enjoyed, Christian group, was named Petra. Does some of you remember Petra? Okay, that's going to show where some of us are at in terms of age and whatever, but they could rock pretty well. Good Christian group, good lyrics, and one of their signature songs. In fact, you can go to YouTube this afternoon and listen to it. Great guitar lyrics, great guitar riffs, and Judas Kiss. Wonderful song. Great song. And what I loved about that song then and even now is when it talks about some of our actions that can be just like Judas Kiss. When we're disobedient. When we say, Jesus, you're not worthy of my worship. I'm going to go my way, not your way. How does Jesus feel? Is it just like Judas Kiss all over again? When some of us are saying, I don't have to show up at church this morning. I got to be there by like 10 o'clock. And this is the same Jesus that we come to worship and praise, who hung on the cross. He died for your sins. He experienced incredible agony for my sins. How are we going to respond to that grace? I don't want to offend you. I really don't. But I believe in the church at large today. There are way too many thieves. There are way too many robbers. And we're robbing Jesus of the glory, the honor, and the praise that he richly and so richly deserves. I had a birthday in February. And for my 39th birthday, Heather and the kids took me out. And I was excited and But I knew something was up because we had a coupon for a gift card for the keg, and that's fine. I'm okay with that, using a gift card that came to me for my birthday. That's fine. Some of your parents, you know the way it works, right? So anyways, what surprised me was that instead of going to the keg on Wellington, Heather and the kids said, "No, Dad, we're going to the keg downtown, the one on Richmond Street, and we got to be there by 5 o'clock. And I'm going, that doesn't make sense. They were trying to convince me that had something to do with them being busy, and like it was a Thursday night, and I'm going, okay, something. But again, I'm pretty naive, and I'm going, okay, sounds good. I should have caught on when Mark dressed up. I knew that there had to be something going on, because Mark doesn't dress up for much. So anyways, no, Mark, you look very handsome today. Okay, my apology. Anyway, during the dinner, about halfway through, they had a couple of cards. I open up a card, and there are 4 tickets to the Grand Theater. Wow. We don't normally go there. And we went that, and I can remember, I got to admit, I remember sitting there, just the way I'm wired, I'm going, okay, and I'm looking at how much each ticket, and I'm I'm just being honest. And then I thought, hey, wait a second. They've done this for me. And I got to tell you, I felt pretty good about it. And I sometimes ask the simple question, so how does Jesus feel? When he sees you so miserly, so unwilling to pour out your heart in worship, if I can be this bold, I think it hurts him. Jesus says, I'm doing everything for you. I did everything I could on the cross, and I plead your case before the Heavenly Father in heaven. I'm there for you. I love you. I support you. That's the question. What or how does Jesus feel? And you have somebody like Mary pouring out her heart to Jesus in a worship that is so beautiful. It's a response to grace. I've got to be careful here. This is not about trying to win or earn God's favor. It's not saying, if I give a lot, if I'm extravagant, then somehow Jesus is going to like me. No, Jesus loves you. Jesus has poured out everything for you in grace. This is all about a response to grace. So my final question, and then the worship team is going to come up and lead us through 2 or 3 more songs. What side are you on? Are you like Judas, or are you like Mary? Is your life, your worship, sweet? Is there the smell of devotion? Is it passionate, heartfelt? Are you even willing to offer the Lord what is extravagant and what is generous? Or is your life and your worship unpleasant? Maybe even smells of disloyalty. Don't be a robber. My plea with you this morning is, know what it is to offer praise and adoration that is heartfelt to Jesus. Through your tithing, through the very life you live, whether it be at the workplace or at school, be someone that Jesus can count on. Be loyal. Don't be disloyal. Be like Mary. Don't be like Judas.